amazing. I wanted to show a couple of pictures from our event last Sunday night for Santa Cops, and I'm going to show a couple of these. You can't really see them that well, but I tell you, this was an exciting night. We were able to wrap, 100 families worth of gifts last Sunday night, and it was great. What I thought was so neat is that they had it set up like a Target or something, you know, and you would go in there, you'd grab your family's names, and we had five kids, and you would take your cart and go shopping. And I had to remind Liam a couple of times, this is not for you. This is not for you. And I tell you, I think it sunk in, but it was a great night. So if you missed it, we're going to do it again next year. Don't miss it next year. Christmas is good. I can't wait for, by the way, I have a big boy chair today, because apparently last week I had a small chair. Oh, we have more. Look at that. I had a small chair last week, so I've got a bigger one this week, so you can see me. Christmas is awesome, because I love the anticipation, and that's what we're talking about with Advent. I remember when I was in high school, there was one present that I wanted. One Christmas, I wanted a Dallas Cowboys jacket. That's the only thing I asked for. That's the only thing I dropped hints for. And when Christmas morning came, I unwrapped my present after present, and the final present was under the tree, and I said, okay, I wonder what this is. And I opened it up, and it was not the cowboy jacket. To this day, on that Christmas, all I remember is what I didn't get. Isn't that sad? Now, before you just try to be helpful and rush out and buy me a coat, Shelly's mom took care of that for me. Our first Christmas, she bought me a Dallas Cowboys jacket, because how pathetic am I? For 6 years or longer, I was talking about that dumb cowboy jacket. Isn't that horrible? Isn't that pathetic? How pathetic am I? But she bought one for me, and it was a nice moment. Do what? I wore it for a year, and then we moved to Houston, and we don't get to wear coats down there. So, but it's still in my closet, and I'm not giving it up. Today, we continue our focus on Advent. We continue this focus on the anticipation of what God has done for his people. Today, we talk about joy, but as we begin, let's begin with prayer and then a reading from God's Word. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for this season. Lord, thank you for allowing us the opportunity to share your story with others. I pray today that we would have hearts that are open, ears that are ready to hear, eyes that can see the truth that is before us. And we pray that, Lord, you would just fill us with a sense of others. Lord, that we would, even if it is in brief moments, be consumed with loving others. Lord, this is a great place filled with people who know how to love and know how to serve. I pray that that is contagious, that it seeps into every corner of this building, every corner of these families' lives, so that we can be your people in this place and in our community. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's read the word of the Lord. This is Psalm 126. This is from the Voice translation. It says this, "Remember when the Eternal brought back the exiles to Zion. It was as if we were dreaming. Our mouths were filled with laughter. Our tongues were spilling over into song. The word went out across the prairies and deserts, across the hills, over the oceans wide, from nation to nation. The Eternal has done remarkable things for them." We shook our heads. All of us were stunned. The Eternal has done remarkable things for us. We were beyond happy, beyond joyful. "And now, Eternal One, some are held captive and poor. Release them and restore our fortunes as the dry riverbeds of the south spring to life when the rains come at last. Those who walk to the fields to sow, casting their seeds in tears, will one day tread those same long rows, amazed by what's appeared. Those who weep as they walk and plant with sighs will return singing with joy when they bring home the harvest." This was a song that the Jewish people would sing as they traveled to worship in Jerusalem. The song casts an imagination of pure dependence on God, how their fortunes and their futures would rise and fall with the very words of God, with the very breath of God, with His salvation. And I think the song gave them happiness. It gave them joy. And as I read this, I asked myself, does my fortune, does my future rise and fall with the very words of God? Do I have hope? This type of hope, happiness, and joy? The last day or so, I've been posting videos that have made me happy. I don't know if you've seen that online, but I've been posting some of these things, and I tell you, there are some that just make me happy. One of them is Pharrell Williams Happy. It's this song that has been played over and over and over. I wanted to play it this morning, but I know that we'd probably be afraid we'd become Pentecostal for a minute, so I'm not going to play it. Because when you hear it, it just makes you happy, you know? You just want to just feel better, you know? You just want to kind of move a little bit, even if it's your foot. Yeah, it's made its way across the globe, this song, and it has been, this is interesting, it has made about, there have been 800 or more videos that have been made on this song. People have been lip-syncing to it, and it's been from 94-plus countries. So at the least 800 videos, and at the least 94 different countries, one man's song called Happy. Isn't that fascinating? Why is that? I mean, why is it such a huge song? Other than the fact that it's pretty catchy, I think that it shows this deep desire for humanity to be happy. We want to be happy. Because if you look at it, many of these videos, they're from war-torn nations, nations that do not offer the same type of freedom that we do. Nations that are in many ways oppressive. Nations that are in many ways, well, some of them are very violent, degrading to certain types of people. It's funny, when this song comes on, at least for a moment, there is freedom. Freedom from the violence that plagues so many of these people's lives. Freedom from the oppression and the evil that is surrounding them. And I tell you, there is evil in this world. A lot of it. Some of it is right here at home. This week we talk about joy. We talk about the idea of what God did so many years ago. In this story, we see a child that was born into a world of oppression and injustice and poverty, poverty both spiritual, emotional, and financial. And we see God answer the prayers of His people. And what were they praying for? They were praying for justice. They were praying for rescue. They were praying for power and freedom, joy. They were praying for better circumstances, circumstances that were free from evil? I don't think it's much different than what we cry out for in the darkest moments of our life. And even in those everyday going to work, walking around moments of our life, we pray for those things too. And I think we hope and long for joy, but I think sometimes we just settle for happiness. See, I used to get joy and happiness mixed up. And because I'm a preacher and I'm supposed to show these things, I'll show the Greek word here, okay? The Greek word for joy is chara. And what I love about this word is that the definition says that it is a it is an emotional response in any given situation, but it's sharing a celebration. And I love this idea of mutuality, that it's not just alone, but that joy is about sharing a celebration. Now, I've gotten these two words mixed up, joy and happiness, and it's not that hard to do, especially in our culture. I mean, we're all looking for happiness, aren't we? And if we aren't, we probably aren't American. You know, it's even in our Declaration of Independence. It says we have freedom of life and liberty in the pursuit of happiness. I mean, it's in our origin story, right? It's at the center of who we are and what we've been told. I mean, we've been told happiness is a right, so we pursue it. I have. But I ask myself, is it a right? I wonder what happiness would have looked like if the story of Jesus were different. What would happiness look like with him? Would it have been an easy and prestigious birth? Would it have been a privileged life? A recognized voice? An independent nation? Maybe it was a bright future filled with political and financial success. Maybe it was just happiness was the destruction of your enemies. And I wonder, would these things have made Jesus and his family happy if the story were different? And I think for a moment, yes, they would. What I'm gathering is that happiness, the basic idea of happiness, is temporary. Came across this picture, and I think it's really interesting. No, I did not draw it. Although it looks a little better than something I would have drawn. I've heard people say, if only I had that, then I would be happy. I'm sure many of you parents are hearing that a lot right now, especially upcoming the next few weeks. I've said this, and I know we hear it. I hear this about the lottery all the time. Oh, if I only had that, oh, it would make me happy. I think that, you know, people have this idea that money will make you happy. No, it won't. I mean, money will buy me things that will make me happy, but money won't buy me happiness. You've heard the story of the lottery winners. You heard the curse of the lottery. Have you heard of that? If you just wanted to have a couple of sad, depressing moments, go online and look for lottery winners' curse, and you'll see how people's lives are post-cash. It's not all as happy as we think it is. For some of them, it is devastating. See, the problem is that when we pursue happiness that's self-centered, when we live our lives in selfish pursuits, I don't think it'll ever yield the results we're looking for. Michael Norton, he's a Harvard professor. He did a survey, he did a study, an experiment. He went to some campuses, Harvard and some other places, and he gave people an envelope. He said, okay, how happy are you? First of all, would you be interested in doing an experiment? They said, sure or no. But when people who said yes, he said, how happy are you? And they would say, oh, I'm pretty happy. And he would give them an envelope. And in one envelope, it would be a $20 bill. And it would say, spend this on yourself, either on yourself or a bill or just a gift. And then some other people, he would give them an envelope, and it would say, spend this $20 on someone else. You cannot spend it on yourself. You've got to spend it on someone else. And he would leave them, and they would do their thing, and he'd call them back the next day or so, and he'd ask them how it went. And the people who spent money on themselves, he would ask them, are you happier now than you were before you got this envelope? And for the most part, there was no change in happiness. They were exactly the same as they were before they even got the money. There was no recognizable difference. Now, to those people who were forced to spend it on someone else, their level of happiness was increasingly higher. And what is interesting is that in each of these instances, the people who were able to use that money for themselves actually withdrew from their community. To some extent, the people who were forced to spend it on someone else actually made connections, made friends, and had a story to tell. They had an experience, which the results were this. And I know the verbiage isn't great, but it says getting something for ourselves makes us antisocial. Because whenever you get to that point when you actually get what you want, a lot of times we want to keep what we want. And if we're around other people, what do I tell my son every time he wants to bring his toys up to church? It's going to break. It's going to break. Just leave them here. It actually makes us hold on tighter to what we have. Whereas if we give things away, it makes us pro-social. I love that phrase, pro-social. I mean, I should already know this, you know? I mean, I'm a preacher, crying out loud. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I know it's more blessed to give than to receive, but honestly, there are times whenever I'd really rather get what I want. Happiness is described by many as getting what we want. And where this may be true to some extent, I think that that happiness is always temporary. And I think if we were to really unpack it, unpack this idea, we'd find that happiness is really based a lot on our circumstances, where we are at any given moment, which the circumstance determines what kind of happiness we're looking for. And I think that that's different for all of us. I mean, ask yourself this question. How much time do you spend trying to make yourself happy? I don't want to answer this myself, so I want you to answer it. How much time do you spend thinking about those things that will make you happy, us happy? The right car, the right food, the right drinks, the right job, the perfect living conditions, the right person to be with, the right social circle, the perfect church. Will those things make us happy? I would say yes, maybe, but, well, maybe. I know some people who have changed churches because they aren't happy where they are. They aren't being fed. They aren't receiving. They aren't being appreciated or heard. And I know because I've felt all these things and I've said all these things. But I'm not sure that a church is going to make us as happy as we think, no matter what denomination or congregation you go to. And when our happiness is based on what we can get, no one and no thing will ever be able to give us enough. Because when we seek that kind of happiness, we are not really seeking more of God, but we're seeking more of ourselves. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity says this: "It is a futile exercise to seek happiness apart from God. Man has been designed to find his purpose, indeed his happiness, only in his Creator. In fact," Lewis insists, "God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. We were made to glorify God, and apart from that thrilling enterprise, there is no real contentment in human existence." I think the downside of a self-centered pursuit for happiness will always be just that. It will always be a pursuit, never fully realized. And when you don't realize happiness, what do you get instead? Despair. Hopelessness. I tell you, it's very interesting. Because happiness that is apart from God is always going to be temporary. Because true, happiness cannot penetrate sorrow or grief or hopelessness. And when our pursuit is not toward God, it's never going to be enough. It's never going to satisfy. And I think God knew this. And that's why he sent his son. He devised a way to share something greater than happiness. He devised something that would change everything. So a few thousand years ago, he presented a gift to us. One quiet night, he unveiled the gift of joy to all the world. It was a simple and unfamiliar gift found in the middle of a land filled with difficulty, power struggles, unrest, and violence. And in the midst of a people who had settled for a sort of hollow happiness, joy appeared. Have we settled for hollow happiness? As I study joy, the word that keeps coming to my mind is freedom. Ironic, isn't it? We're in a land of freedom, but we're pursuing this happiness that may or may not be God-filled. Freedom. Are we free? When we look to these stories in the New Testament, who are those people who exhibit the most joy? They're usually the ones who have been freed from something. whether it's deformity, whether it's debilitating disease, sin. And I tell you, the more deformed, the more sinful, the more debilitated they were, the more joy they experienced, because this freedom was brand new. And I know you're saying, I know I'm free. I'm a Christian. I've been baptized. But have you realized you're free? Or are you still addicted? Are you still enslaved to your desires, your wants? I'm still working that out myself. When the prophet spoke of the Messiah to come, he was described as a bringer of joy based on helping others find freedom. Let's read the words of the Lord. Isaiah 61. We're going to start in verse 1, go through verse 4, and then 8 through 11. This is what it says in Isaiah. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord, the Eternal, is on me." A voice translation. "The Lord has appointed me for a special purpose. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to repair broken hearts, and to declare to those who are held captive and bound in prison, 'Be free from your imprisonment.' He has sent me to announce the year of Jubilee, the season of the Eternal's favor. For our enemies, it will be a day of God's wrath. For those who mourn, it will be a time of comfort. As for those who grieve over Zion, God has sent me to give them a beautiful crown in exchange for ashes, to anoint them with gladness instead of sorrow, to wrap them in victory, joy, and praise instead of depression and sadness. People will call them magnificent, like great towering trees standing for what is right. They stand to the glory of the Eternal who planted them, and they will rebuild this place from its ancient ruins. They will restore the age-old, once splendid structures. They will renew Israel's ruined cities from the ashes and debris that laid untouched for many generations. For I, the Eternal, love justice. I hate stealing and all manner of wrongdoing. In faithfulness to those who do justice, I promise, they will be rewarded for their work, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with them. Furthermore, I will promise them my support for their children, so that all nations and everyone around will see that they are the children blessed by the Eternal God. I am filled with joy, and my soul vibrates with exuberant hope because of the Eternal, my God. For He has dressed me with the garment of salvation, wrapped me with the robe of righteousness. It's as though I'm dressed for my wedding day in the very best, a bridegroom's garland and a bride's jewels. The whole earth sprouts newness and life in the springtime, and green shoots break through the well-seeded garden soil. That's what it is like when the Eternal's victory. The Lord will cause justice and praise to sprout up before all the nations, for all people to see." Amen? The Messiah to come was to be one who was filled with joy, but His joy was not temporary. His joy was not bound to circumstances. Instead, His joy was found in others, mending the brokenhearted, releasing prisoners, comforting those who mourn, honoring and helping others is at the heart of joy. Even in His birth, He didn't bring attention to Himself. Rather, He took on the form of the most insignificant being in the world. In the world's eyes, He was just an illegitimate child. The event was about Him, but who does He honor? He honors Mary, Joseph, shepherds. He's bringing joy to the world, and He hasn't even said a word. Isn't this crazy? The joy that God displayed in this one moment was to give Himself away. He gave Himself to the world, and He would continue to give for the rest of His life, even to the point of giving His life away for the sake of the world. It's an amen moment. It's okay. Go ahead. Joy is about focusing on others. You know that? It's about focusing on something higher, bigger, more meaningful than ourselves. Joy is about giving ourselves away. And when we miss that, we miss everything. So the questions I'll leave you with: are you filled with joy? What have you given away? I'm not talking about bags of outdated and overstretched clothes. I'm talking about, what are you giving away? Are you joyful with your words? Are you joyful with your money? Are you joyful with your life, with your actions? Will you be a person who pursues happiness, or will you be a person who brings joy to the world? This week, I'm going to encourage you. Bring joy to those around you. And I know for some of you, life may not be joyful at the moment. Your circumstances may be awful. God bless you. God be with you. I've had moments like that. But I'm going to encourage you, if that's you, and if you think, man, I've been giving and giving and giving, I cannot give anymore, I just want to get, I'm going to encourage you, give some more. Let God give through you, even when you think you can't. Invest in others. Bring them the good news of God. Help repair broken hearts. Suffer with those who suffer. Help those who mourn. Those addicted few and beside you, around you, help them. Through that, give them hope. Let them know that they can be free. And let each word we say be a gift to others. And maybe by focusing on others, maybe the memory you have of this Christmas will not be the thing you didn't get for yourself. Maybe it will be on the joy that you were unleashing. God has given us the gift of joy. So let's be joyful and let's share that joy with the world. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this day. Help us to be people of joy. Help us to be people who can give our lives to and live our lives for Jesus Christ. We want that. Give us the strength and the power to be your people in this world, because this world needs hope. It needs freedom and it needs joy. In Jesus' name, amen.